Good morning. My name is Gordon. It's good to be here today with you. Just before we really start into the sermon, I want to say at the very end, we're going to have a chance. We don't do this very often. We're going to have a chance for you to kind of come forward and to be prayed for. I want to let you know about that now so that maybe as the sermon goes, something will come to mind. You're like, I'd like to pray for that. It could be sin, sickness. It could be all kinds of things. It doesn't really matter what you want to be prayed for. What matters is you've got the opportunity to pray. And our elders will be here. And if you'd like to do that, you'll have the opportunity. Well, we have made it to the end. We started reading through the story, three or four years ago. I don't know how long ago. It feels like a long time ago. We've been going through the whole story of the Bible. And we finally come to the end. And the last chapter is really, it's the book of Revelation in our Bibles. And I don't know about you, but whenever I sort of hear about Revelation in, like, movies or in culture, kind of the image you always seem to see is, like, this crazy-haired, like, guy who's a little bug-eyed, and he's, like, talking about Revelation and visions of, he kind of talks like Doc Brown from Back to the Future, and, like, people are like, this guy's weird, I don't want to be around this guy, and, like, you know, probably don't want to leave your kids with him or anything either. He's a little spooky. And if that's not really, you know, you think to yourself, that's not really how I think of Revelation. It's you know, and then you start going, well, you might be that guy. I'm just saying maybe. But there's this kind of, and the reason is because Revelation has so many different images. And there is a lot of confusion to what it means. And there's so many things going on, and people get excited about all kinds of stuff from it. And to be honest, we get excited about the wrong things a lot of time. I know a lot of people get really into, like, oh, there's blood moons, and when is the end going to be, and what's the date going to be, and who's the this and that, and who's the Antichrist, and I think I know who that is. And someone's got it pegged. You can hear the theory after church. But, you know, the thing is, a lot of times we get excited about these details, about these images, and what we're really talking about is, like, how the end is coming, and really we're missing the whole point of Revelation, which is that it's about a revelation, it's a vision of Jesus, and what Jesus is going to do at the end, and what it's going to mean for all of us. It's a future moment. Now, some of Revelation is in the past, some is in the present, some is in the future, so it can get very confusing, but if we're not excited about Jesus, we're missing the point. So with that said, we're going to get into Revelation, but before we get to it, I kind of need to take a running start. And I want to come and approach, there's going to be two of those images. There's like all these images in Revelation that we can't bother digging into today. There's just too much. But there's two images that I want to talk about. The first image is temple, which is a symbol of God's presence. And the second image is the tree of life, which is a symbol of God's blessing, and how when we live God's way, we get to be part of flourishing and beauty. There's a biblical word called shalom. It's a beautiful thing. And these two images actually tie in very nicely with what we talked a few weeks ago about what the kingdom is. There's all kinds of fancy and long, elaborate sort of explanations for what the kingdom of God is, but Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, depending which gospel you're reading. And really, we said, essentially what that is, in the simplest of terms, is this. I'll put it on the screen for you. It's that the kingdom of God is where God is present and life is lived God's way. God is present and life is lived God's way. God's way is the place of blessing. And so those two images kind of nicely sum up some of what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. And they provide some real focus to the whole story that we've been experiencing for a while. So I want to take us through. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go really fast. I'm going to do this like I'm skipping stones across a deep lake. I'm going to barely touch the surface of some really big stories that we've spent a lot of time in. And I hope you'll track with me as we're doing that. Because when we get to the end, we'll go deeper. So the kingdom of God is where God is present and where life is lived God's way. And that was really, that first picture that we get of that is in the opening pages of the Bible. When you flip to page 1 in Genesis chapter 1, we see this incredible moment where God creates the world. There's this beauty and power and majesty where he's creating this and that, and in the end we're told he steps back, he looks at all this, and he says, It's good. It's good. He takes delight in his creation. He takes a whole day, we call it a Sabbath day, just to enjoy it. Just to enjoy what he's made. It's a beautiful scene. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get to zoom in more closely on the story of the first two humans that he created, Adam and Eve. And we see that there's this incredible dynamic of relationship between them. God is present. He's walking with them in earth, in this beautiful garden. We call it Eden. It's paradise. And there is this close, intimate relationship, literally, like walking through a garden. Everything is exactly as God has intended it to be. Everything is living and working and functioning just God's way. This is an image of the kingdom. This is an image of paradise. Eden is this beautiful thing. And God has invited them to enjoy it, to take a part of absolutely everything he's made, to enjoy it, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill it, to govern over it, to take care of it. He says, there's only one thing. There's two trees in the middle of the garden. One of them is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Everything else is yours. Everything. Enjoy. Well, it's like, some of you who have kids know what this is like immediately. Like the very next chapter, the page turns, and they go for the tree. And they disobey, and they don't live God's way. And because of that, they are separated from the kingdom, and everything begins to come undone. This is a terrible moment. I mean, when you've had something beautiful, something good, and it dissolves and is gone, and you can't be part of it, some of you know that feeling. Especially when it's your fault, that is an awful feeling. And Adam and Eve have lost Eden. Now, the end of chapter 3 has something really interesting. It's an image that you maybe, if you haven't read through, you maybe aren't that familiar with it, but it says something fascinating. I want to take you to that verse now. And so Genesis 3:24, God is sending them out of Eden because they can't be part of his kingdom anymore. They're not doing it his way. The Lord stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth. For what purpose? It says, to guard the way to the tree of life. And so Adam and Eve and all of us, as a result of disobedience, not doing things God's way, are cut off, are separated from life, from blessing. This is painful. God has pronounced over them the consequences of their sin, the consequences of their disobedience. They're going to suffer. They're going to have pain when they work, pain when they bring about children, pain when they fulfill the things that they can do here on the earth. It's going to be hard now. They're separated from life, separated from the blessings of God, separated from God himself. And if you notice, as stories and as movies progress, there's always an attempt to reclaim what was lost. But Adam and Eve don't have the power. They don't have the ability to do that in their own strength. They can't do it. And the story keeps going, and it keeps showing struggle, and they keep going their own way. And human beings throughout history, you and me included, have always done this. We've always done our own thing and always had suffering and pain as a result of that. Well, that's why it's so incredible when we come a few chapters later to Abraham. And I want to show you what happens. God speaks to him, and God has not forgotten people. He does not want to be separate from them. He does not want to be at a distance. He doesn't want to just bring pain and suffering into their life as a consequence of their sin. He wants to bring healing and restoration. And what's amazing is the curse that they're experiencing, the pain and the separation and distance, God says he wants to overcome that. And he begins to say to Abram, who later became Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. So the first thing he's saying is, you've lost the land of Eden, but I'm going to take you to a new place, a place of blessing. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So what God is saying is, I'm going to do something new that ripples out throughout all of the world. I want to bless you. I want to be close to you. I want to show you a new thing. And so even in the very beginning pages, we're seeing God's grace at work, God's activity. God wants to be close to them. God wants to bring blessing. And as the story progresses, the family of Abraham is growing. They eventually become enslaved in Egypt. And while they're crying out in pain, and God hears their cry, and God says, I want to be with you. I want to save you. I want to rescue you. And he sends Moses, and they're rescued from Egypt, dramatic fashion. And they're in the wilderness. They're wandering around. They begin to worship God. And they do that in this tabernacle, which is like this fancy, fancy tent. That's all it is. It's like a portable worship space. And they decorate this tent with all kinds of things. You know how they decorate it? I don't know about you, but when you come to that part of the Bible in Exodus and it starts to like describe the architecture and the decorations, some of you are just like, and we'll skip a few pages. It's not exactly fascinating reading unless you're like really into ancient HGTV. But like, this is a moment where God is showing all these pictures, and you probably haven't noticed, because I didn't notice this for a long time. The images of the things that are decorating this place of worship are images of Eden. They're plants, they're trees, they're flowers, they're flourishing, there's representations of the sea and all of creation. This is a place where they are reminded that God was present with them once. The ideal of their worship is that God would once again be present in all of creation. And when they celebrate and they worship, they're taking themselves back to that memory of Eden. They didn't actually live there, any of them, at this point. But they're saying, oh, we've heard the stories about how incredible Eden was. If only we could go back. If only we could be part of it. And so the only way they could be part of it is to imaginatively enter into that space again where God is present in all of creation as they worship. It's the tabernacle. And then Moses is having this face-to-face dialogue with God. It's an incredible moment. And here's what happens. The Lord speaks and then Moses responds. The Lord replies, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. That's an incredible proclamation of presence. Then Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. See, what made the Israelites unique was that God was present amongst them. They had the tabernacle where God would meet with them. But it was very limited. They had this image of God through all creation, but they only experienced it in a little tent. And this was amazing. This was a blessing. This was an incredible thing that Moses was just, he was overcome with the fact that he got to see God, that he got to be part of the story. And he just said, I don't want to do anything, God, unless you're with me. So don't leave me. Don't make me go anywhere unless you're going to go with me. And there's this one thing I want to mention that happens. Did I skip it? This. In that tabernacle, there's one of those images is that of a lampstand. But it's actually representing a tree. Most commentators say this is a representation of the tree of life. So when they entered into the worship, they're seeing this Edenic, this Eden-like cosmos where God is present and there's this tree of life in it. Make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Make the entire lampstand and its decorations one piece, the base, the center stem, the lamp cups. And you're saying, well, that just sounds like a lamp. But listen to the last two words, buds and petals. You see, what this is a reminder that they've been cut off from life, but in God's presence. In God's presence, they can find life. And so this is going on, and life continues, and they eventually enter into the promised land. God is with them. They begin to build homes and settle, and eventually they have a king. And then there's King David, who is seen as the greatest king of all time, and he's just an incredible man, and he's bringing peace to the country, and he wants to build a real permanent place of worship for God. He wants to make a temple, not just a tabernacle, a temple. God says, no, you've got too much blood on your hands. You can't do it, but your son. So Solomon, his son, builds this temple, this beautiful, beautiful building, meant again to symbolize God's presence amongst them, a place where they could encounter him, where all of these symbols of Eden, where all these symbols of life would be brought together and they would be reminded of who God is to them. And Solomon, as the temple is sort of dedicated, he has this moment just of wonder as they all sense and see this cloud just of glory enveloping the temple, and God is seen to be present somehow. They're overwhelmed by this. And Solomon looks on this and reflects, and he says, will God really live on earth? Listen to that. Will God really live on earth? And there's a sense as he's saying that, is God really going to be contained in a building? And the answer is no. Like, that's a rhetorical question. No, God's not going to be contained in a building. And he says, why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built. And yet, there's another sense to what he's saying. He's wondering at, could it be possible that God would live here amongst us again? Could it be possible, I can't even imagine, he's saying, that that would ever happen again, that we could ever experience God here on earth with us again? And Solomon just says, could that ever be? So it continues. The temple is this place of glory and beauty for centuries. It's a moment of pride for the country that they have God's presence amongst them, that they can encounter the living God, the God of the universe. And then, of course, as it always seems to go with the people of Israel, and let's be honest, us, they go their own way. They do it their own way. They do their own thing. They disobey God. They bring pain and suffering upon themselves. And there's the exile. They're booted out of the country. They're brought to great shame, and the temple is destroyed. And years later, there would be people coming, Jewish leaders, who wanted to rebuild the temple as a sign of God's glory and presence amongst them. And these are the words that we read in Ezra about that. They're reflecting back on what had happened, and these are Jewish leaders saying, because our ancestors angered the God of heaven because of their disobedience, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. So there's this great shame upon the land, upon the people. It's like God's presence, God's blessing has been removed from them. And yet they want to rebuild. They want to begin again. They want to turn back to God and see life again in his name. It goes on and it becomes even greater. And what happens next is something we can hardly imagine. We celebrate it every year, and to be honest, I think sometimes we just lose the sense of wonder about it. What's really going on here? It's that Jesus comes. God himself comes to earth. What Solomon wondered, could this ever be true? Could it ever be that God would walk the earth? Could they ever experience something like Eden again? Jesus comes. And it says in John 1:14, there's this incredible passage where it says that the Word, Jesus, helps create the world, and then it says he comes to it. It says John 1:14, so the Word became human and made his home, made his tabernacle, is the Word, among us. And so now the presence of God is in a human being who is fully God, fully human. What a wonderful, amazing thing. How is this possible? Matthew begins his gospel, his account of Jesus' life, by saying it this way. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Could it be that God would walk the earth, and here he is? He is tabernacling. He is the presence of God amongst us. What an amazing thing. God has done it. God is here with us. And what we see in Jesus is that this is a really unique and special thing. And the very next passage that we read in John chapter 2 is this. And it's Jesus talking about himself, but also the temple. And he's predicting his death. And he's predicting his resurrection. This is the very beginning of his ministry. John wants us to know right from the beginning, Jesus is here for a purpose. And he does it by using the imagery of the temple. Here's what he says. All right, Jesus replies, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they're all like, 3 days? Like, I know you're a carpenter, but I don't think you work that fast. And they're like, are you kidding me, Jesus? What? They exclaimed. It has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. So he's talking about the presence of God, and he's saying, you can destroy my body, but I will raise it up again. And he's talking about where the source of life is. He's talking about where the presence of God can be found. And what happens in Jesus is something so profound. We can minimize it and see, oh, he was just a great teacher. He was just a good guy. He just did some really cool things, and then they killed him on a cross. But what's happening in this moment is that God is with people again. And he is doing something that will change the entire broken fabric of the universe. This is something on a cosmic level. This isn't just a death of a human being. This is a divine act that brings restoration to everything. This is how Paul describes it to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, this death of Jesus on the cross, where he hangs on a tree, brings about the redemption and the reconciliation of all who would follow him. Do you see what happens here? We have been cut off from the tree of life. But Jesus willingly goes to the tree of death so that we could go back to that garden, go back to paradise, go back into the presence of God and experience life in all its fullness. What Jesus has done here is to transform the brokenness of this world and this universe around us that has been brought about by our own sin, by our own disobedience, by going our own way. And he has said, now that is overcome by my death. This is good news for us. This is good news for all of us, because whatever you think you've done that is going to always separate you from God, it's not that big to him. He can overcome whatever sin, whatever suffering you're experiencing today, because he created the universe and he can fix it too. And so whatever you think is in your past, whatever's in your history, whether it's something that you did or something that was done to you, Jesus has the power to bring peace and wholeness. This is good news. This is good news. And now something very cool happens. Paul is trying to describe the significance of this. And he starts talking about this in relation to Adam. Adam was the first man. And he begins to talk about Jesus being the new first man. And he's saying God is making a whole new world, a whole new creation, and Jesus is the first of that new creation. And we can be part of it. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. That's all of us. Every human being is a part of the family of Adam, which means we are all under suffering and all going to death. But he says, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. You have the opportunity to choose which family you're in. You might not like the family you were born into. You may not like to hang out with them. You might choose your friends. But you can't choose your family until now. You can choose to remain in the family of death with Adam, or you can choose to be part of the family of life with Christ. There can be a new day, a new world. Your world can change and be transformed to something new and beautiful once again. This is good news. This is for us today. So Paul is saying, this is what it's about. There's this new creation. There's this new Adam, and we can get in on a new start and a new world. And then he says this, and he says, not only is God present amongst us walking around and God filling Jesus, he can fill us too. And this is a moment that our minds should just blow, that we should be like, what in the world? Like, not only am I going to get to talk to God, but I'm actually going to experience his power inside of me. A power that can overcome whatever is going on, whatever's wrong inside of me. The power that created the universe empowers me to live today. This is mind-blowing. He says this to the Corinthians, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? In Romans 8:11, he says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This is an incredible thing. The presence of God living within us, the life, the flourishing of the one who created the universe is ours? How could this be? What a wonderful, incredible, amazing thing. And it gets even better after that. It gets even better because now we have a way to begin to live out that new creation in our daily lives. We can begin to have a victory over the things that drag us down, that sin that we keep doing, that thing that we keep getting trapped into. We can overcome that by the power of Jesus. We can be raised to a new life. But it gets even better than that. And then we see as we come to the end of the story in Revelation, here's what happens. Now, here we are. And John is writing this, and he's seeing this vision of Jesus, a vision of what Jesus is doing to recreate the world. And John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and the heaven and earth heaven descends, the new city of Jerusalem descends, and they become one. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, the presence of God is now here with us. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be this amazing moment where heaven and earth are once again reunited, reconciled, made whole, the way God had always intended to be. This is kingdom of God, where God is present and everything is done his way. Life is flourishing once again. God is here. That's the image that John sees. He's overwhelmed by this. And then we see this image here of the temple. Here we are. We've come to this now. And what is it that he says? I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need a building anymore, because God is here. We don't need a temple, because God is amongst us. We don't need a symbol to remind us of his presence. We have his presence. This is awesome. This is like the moment where, you know, you've been waiting for one of your family members to come home after a long time. You've been looking at their picture on the fridge, and then they arrive one day. You don't spend time looking at the picture anymore. You look to the person. And that's what we'll be able to do, face to face with Jesus. What an amazing moment that's going to be. What an amazing experience it will be to have that for eternity. To experience the world as he always intended it to be, but not simply a return to Eden, something even greater, because this isn't just a garden anymore. Now this is a garden city where things are developed and flourishing and come alive in all kinds of new and beautiful ways. This is an incredible moment. But then there's the other image that we see in Revelation, the tree of life. And what we see is there's this throne where Jesus is sitting, and from that throne comes a river, a mighty river, symbolizing life that comes from God. And it's flowing, and everything that it touches brings just this great flourishing of life. And we see this. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. See, this tree is so bountiful, so incredibly powerful is the life of God, that this tree produces a harvest every month. Any of you farmers here, or any of you ever tried to grow a garden, you'd be happy if you get one crop a year. But God is just so abundantly full of life that every month it's flourishing and it's alive. And you know, when a tree has that much fruit every month, it's meant to be eaten. It's not meant to just keep filling up with more and more fruit. It's meant that we would eat it. So now, once where we were separated from that tree of life, and we were meant to kept away from life, now we are invited to eat, to find our nourishment and our satisfaction in the beauty and the blessing of God. And furthermore, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This broken world where there are factions and there are wars, there's fighting, where there's distance between us, is now made whole, and there's healing and blessing. It says there's no more curse. God has this incredible picture of what the world is intended to be like, but he's not going back to it. He's going to something new that's even greater, something that's full of people, something that's full of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. People, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. This is what God invites us to be part of. I want to just emphasize this even more fully. It says in Revelation 21, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne, says, I'm making everything new. Making everything new. And you know, we can only barely scratch the surface of this today. We're going to be doing a new series in a few weeks called All Things New. We're going to be touching on some of these things a little bit more deeper. What an incredible thing, what an incredible promise for us to recognize is that we can be made new. And not only us, but the entire whole of creation can be restored to something more beautiful than we can imagine, to be honest. Where God is present, we see him face to face, where he is with us, we have his power, we have life. Oh, it's such a good thing. There's this warning all through Revelation. Revelation has all these warnings to us. Because even though it's describing a future event, what it wants us to do as we look at that future event is to be ready for it. God wants us to be part of this vision. He wants us to be there. But in order to do that, we have to be prepared now. We have to be living his way, because that's what his kingdom is. He's there, and it's done his way, so we got to start now. And so he says, look, I'm coming soon. Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash the robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city. And do what? Eat the fruit from the tree of life. This is how Revelation is ending, that we are invited into life by eating the fruit of that tree, that God is present. And yet, it's a warning. Be ready. Make sure your robes are clean. Make sure you're doing things God's way. Make sure you're living according to his plan for you. You've got to get in on it now if you want to be there in the end. Jesus is saying something amazing here. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, those are just the first and last letters of the alphabet in the Greek language. So he's saying, I'm the A and the Z. I was there at the beginning, and I'm going to be there at the end. And because Jesus has been there all along, he knows your life A to Z. He knows your experience. He knows those moments where you slipped up. He knows those moments you wish never happened. He knows those moments that nobody else knows. He knows those things that people did to you that can't be taken back. He knows those things that are your pain and your story even today, even though they were letter F a long time ago. Now today you're on letter H, but it's still hanging over you like a cloud. Where are you today? He's with you. He is A and he is Z. He is there all the way through. He is present. He's seen it. He knows your story. And he wants to be part of it. He wants you to be part of his story. He wants you to be part of this. This new life, this new world, this new creation that goes on for eternity. That's incredible and powerful and beautiful. And I don't even have the words to describe it. And you have that opportunity to be in on the life of God in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Like, have you chosen to leave the family of Adam and enter the family of Christ? Have you chosen to leave your sin and your suffering behind and turn to one who is greater and more powerful and more beautiful than you can imagine? Have you done that? Maybe today is the day that you need to make the choice that you're going to start a new life that goes on forever, that you're going to be part of this. Maybe today you need to choose Jesus. Maybe today you're suffering and you're struggling or you're sick or somebody in your family is sick and you just want to pray that God would begin his new creation in you, in them, that he would bring healing like he intends to do in the end, the healing for all the nations, the whole world, and begin to pray the future into now. Maybe you need to pray just that God would give you power and strength by his Spirit to overcome and to have the victory over things that seem so big in this world, but in the light of eternity are really nothing. And you just need his power and his strength. Maybe today you need to pray for someone else to come into the family. I don't know why you need to pray, but I'm sure that most of you need to pray. And when Jesus is talking about prayer, he tells us how to pray. How does he do it? Well, in Matthew 6, he says, pray, God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. Things your way, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And we can begin to live that future now by trusting in Jesus, by being empowered by his Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thing. And so today, maybe that's what you need to pray for, is that you want to join in and sign up and be part of the kingdom. Today you need to pray to have the power and the life of his Spirit within you to live for the kingdom. Maybe you need to pray for someone else that their sickness would be restored, that they would enter the kingdom, whatever it might be. I don't know, but we're going to have elders here to pray for you. I know it's awkward coming forward. I know. I get it. It's not fun to have all these people staring at the back of your head. But you know what? Who are you more concerned about, the people next to you or the living God? Don't miss out on what he's got for you because you're intimidated. But here's a couple things I'm going to do to make it a little easier. When Dana starts the song, we're all going to stand. So at least you're already moving a little bit if you need to. Okay? The next thing I'm going to do is if you really don't want to come forward, you can flag. Okay? You can flag and one of our elders or our prayer people, they'll come to you if we can do that. If we can see you, if we can get to you. I'm going to stand at the back. And I'm going to be watching all of you from the back of your heads in judgment. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to be at the back, so if you really don't want to come forward, you can come to me at the back, and I'll pray for you there. Or you can come forward, or whatever. But don't miss out. Like, don't miss out. Don't miss out on the prayer time. That's not what I'm saying. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in light of eternity for you. Don't miss out on what he wants to do for somebody else in your life. Pray. Let's ask that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, that here on earth we would start to see it now. So you can come, you can be prayed for, whatever it might be. And I hope you'll take us up on that. Let me just pray for us briefly now, and then you can stand, we'll begin to sing, and we'll take hold of this moment. God, thank you that you want to be close to us. Thank you that you're here now. You've been here all along. You're A to Z. But thank you that we have an opportunity to draw even closer, that you can be within us, that you can give us power over death, that you can give us life. So whatever it is, God, now that might be holding us back from you, or just some way we want to see you involved in the life of another person, just help us to bring that to you now, to see you at work, to see your life and your love on full display amongst us. God, we love you. We want to experience that love now and forevermore. God, we ask that your will would be done in this place today. You'd be honored by all of it. In the name of Jesus, we're praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever you're ready, you can come forward if you'd like to.